Got up here this morning. It was a frigid 53 degrees here in the building. I hope it's not too cool for all of us. I would invite you to open your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. Talk a little bit about the Word of God. The Bible is a book about people. I don't know any book that I've ever read that talks about more people than the Bible does. It was written about the salvation of God to people who needed salvation. It contains more stories than any book I know. I know I grew up with my parents telling me Bible stories before I went to bed every night. And I remember as a kid, a lot of times, in addition to Superman and Batman, I was David fighting the Philistines. Or maybe I was Goliath. David fighting Goliath. It tells us some of the most interesting people the world's ever known. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, the world's not worthy of some of the people the Bible talks about. Some of the peculiarities of these people or their circumstances have made me ask questions. We've all asked the question, did Adam have a belly button? Or maybe, do you ever wonder if Cain got along with his sister, whom he married, any better than siblings do today get along with one another? What was it like for Enoch and Elijah to be translated, never to experience death? What was it like for God to say to Noah, you're the last righteous man on the face of the earth? What was it like when Abraham met Melchizedek, the king and priest of God that was so worthy of honor that Abraham, the father of the faithful, paid tribute to him? There are all kinds of people in the Bible, but I don't know anyone in the Bible with a heart more like God than David. David wrote many of the Psalms. He had the patience of Noah, the leadership abilities of Moses. He had the same kind of trust and honesty as Gideon. He had the same power about him as Samson. He had a great measure of wisdom that God would give his son Samson. And he had the devotion of Paul. And he exercised some of that wisdom that he had, that God gave him, in writing many of the Psalms. And of course, not only from his wisdom, but from the heart of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at a few verses in the 119th Psalm. As David tells us what's most important in life, as making our lives more like God, and that is to study God's Word and to appreciate God's Word. Look at verse 33 of the 119th Psalm, and we're just going to have time to look at three or four verses and talk about the value of God's Word and why we need to be studying it every day. The members here know that I emphasize this a lot in my preaching. If other than salvation, the grace of God, that is the greatest thing that I emphasize, well, that's on purpose, because the Word of God tells us everything that we need to know. David says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. I want you to notice that David didn't say, teach me your statutes. He said, teach me the way of your statutes. Too often we view God's law as a collection of laws, just some things that I'm supposed to do. And we forget that it is one unified message from our Maker that describes not just a set of actions we need to take or not take, but it's a way of life. We walk in the light. We walk in the path of God. So David is seeking wisdom so that he might do God's will to the end. Most of us would define wisdom as applied knowledge, or knowing how to apply the knowledge that you have. But let me ask you a question. How are you ever going to have wisdom if you don't have knowledge? How are you going to apply that knowledge if you don't have that knowledge? In the absence of the knowledge, there can be no wisdom. Well, how do we get wisdom? Well, James says in chapter 1 verse 5, that if any man desires wisdom, he needs to ask God, who gives to all men liberally, as any may ask. Of course, he goes on to say, let him ask with no doubt in his mind that God will supply that wisdom. And when we get that wisdom, we need to appreciate it, because it is how God wants us to live. But how do we get that? We pray to God, but how do we get that? Is there a funnel that we just pour it in? Can we get some lotion and rub it on us? Maybe we get some of our sisters to cook up a batch and we could eat some wisdom. Well, we know that's silly. It doesn't work that way. You see in the kid in school that didn't study, it's too late, it's time to go to bed, so he just lays the book over his head as he sleeps, hoping osmosis will take place. Well, you get wisdom the same way you get your daily bread. You pray for it, and then you get up and hustle. And I want to emphasize, as we think about studying God's Word, that we're almost all of us far too casual about it. We need to understand that you have to hustle to make your way in life. Something it's hard for children to appreciate. It was hard for me to appreciate what my father went through and what my grandparents went through. My grandparents went through the Great Depression. It's hard for me to appreciate what it's like to not know where your next meal is. I know when my kids got to age, they could drive. They wanted to get a job so they could have spending money. I suggest a few places for them to go fill out applications and turn in resumes to. And so they would maybe fill out about 3 applications or give about 3 resumes and come home and sit by the phone. And I'd say, well, how many resumes did you fill out? Well, I went to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Okay, well, where are you going tomorrow? No, I'm just going to wait and see when they call. And if they don't call, I'll go out. No, you keep working. That's the problem with too many people in our society. They think a job is just automatically going to appear before us. That we're going to be selected and it's going to be easy to make a living. Well, after all, our parents did it and they're not that smart. At least that's what we think when we're young. And if they did it, surely it's not that hard. It is hard to live. It's hard to make a living. That's why it's not called collect a living or, you know, casually waltz to a living. It's you have to make it. And if you want to learn God's wisdom, you have to work at it. You have to hustle. It's not easy to do. The Bible will handle every situation you face in life, but we have to know it like the back of our hands. You compare your study habits to the study habits of those that you recognize as very strong Christians. I mentioned this the other day in a sermon. I want to kind of mention it again because I think it's important. There are some people who just think they get it. You know, they just think they get it. Intrinsically, they just have the knack for understanding right from wrong, good from evil. You know, like, you know, they say, my dog knows a good guy from a bad guy. And so when he growls at you, you must be a bad guy. That's the way some people approach life. I just have a knack of knowing right from wrong. And what you're really saying is that my judgment is right. And it's correct. And I can rely on my judgment. But we need to understand God warns us about that. Man does not know how to direct his steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23. Solomon said in Proverbs 14 that there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. We need to understand that we do not know how to live. Our sense of right and wrong is broken. We've sinned, and we come to God with nothing to offer for our sin. And we accept Jesus Christ out of the grace of God. It is no accident that strong Christians are strong. And we need to be willing to dig deep. You know, studying is there's little difference, if any, between mental work or physical work. Some people might think as they're digging the ditch, or whatever it is they do in life that's difficult, it's back-breaking work, it's difficult, you're out in the elements and it's hot, or it's a winter time and it's cold and you'd rather be anywhere else, and you're thinking about that person in the office that's doing all the thinking, man, he has such an easy job. The truth of the matter is, it's hard to do mental work as hard as it is to do physical work. And sometimes we study and we get a little tired. And it's a little hard. And now in order to dig much deeper, I'm not just going to be able to read the text. I've got to go to some study helps, or I've got to dig a little bit deeper into God's Word and compare different passages from different places and where you're going to find them. And it just all gets... And so I'll take a break, and we need to recognize that we need to dig deeply and work hard to know God. And then not only do you need to know what's in the Bible, then you begin thinking about, and I think you always need to split your study time, your Bible reading time, between what you read and time that you think on the ways to apply what you read. So then you begin to look at life. And there are plenty of negative examples, people that mess up, people that do wrong, and the consequences of it hit them. And there are times in our own lives when that happens, and we can think back at the passage we're reading right now. I remember exactly how that applies because I've been there before. It's important to make that connection because the Bible's not just a set of academic principles or ideas. Very practical, and it'll be a part of our lives. The next verse says, "Give me understanding," verse 34, "Give me understanding and I will keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart." Understanding is an interesting word. You can define it by changing the front to the back. It's what you stand under. What stands under you is your foundation. And if you understand, then that's how you live. Strong Christians are established on God's Word. And of course, we recognize that there are a lot of problems in the church today. There's problems with fragmentation, with strife, with worldliness, with false doctrine. But I'll tell you what we need more than anything else is people who are wholeheartedly devoted to God. Well, duh, everybody knows that. You need people who are truly. This church needs members who are wholeheartedly devoted to God. A lot of us keep God's law intellectually. We see its truths and we agree with them and we follow them. But when we don't agree with them, we begin to make excuses when temptations come and our desires are with the flesh. And we should never say, as we think about the temptations we face, well, God will forgive all our sins. There's a dangerous difference between entering into sin with knowledge that you're sinning or falling into a trap laid by Satan. Both are sin. Both I need to repent of. I'm responsible for both. But when I premeditate my sin, it makes it so much more difficult to truly, thoroughly repent. And that's why so many of our sins are habitual and continual. We need to be people with a single-minded devotion to do God's will, even if it means we have to sacrifice. Turn over to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. All of us are familiar with the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and marched toward the promised land. God actually had ideas about sending them into the promised land very quickly, within a matter of weeks after leaving the promised land. Of course, we know what happened. The spies were chosen to go spy out the land. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, after the 10 of the 12 spies gave a very dismal assessment of the opportunity of the land to be conquered, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." We don't need to think twice about right and wrong. When we establish what it is right to do, we need to get up immediately and do that which is right. Abraham, after God said, "Take your son and offer him up on Mount Moriah," got up early the next morning. He didn't wait. He immediately did God's will. And we need to as well. This is what Caleb is saying. But of course, the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people." And they convinced the Israelites that that was the case. In the next chapter, Joshua tried in verse 8. He says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." These people were so devoted to themselves rather than God that they refused to go into the promised land. I'm not sure what they expected. I guess they expected to kind of knock on the door and to find that the Gentile people had already packed their bags and were willing to just walk out and then they could just walk in. Or maybe they expected God to just strike everyone dead. Maybe like the plagues. He would take care of the land of Canaan, but not ruin the place like he did Egypt, to just kind of make it just perfect for them. The truth of the matter is, if we're going to do God's will, we've got to get on the battlefield. We've got to take our weapon. We've got to stand on the battlefield. We've got to be prepared to fight for God. Now, we know the battle is the Lord's. We've got to stand in our place. We have a place to stand. And God will cause us to witness the victory that He gives us. And it may not be a temporal, earthly victory. We may not always get the things that seems to us we ought to get that will help us be a better servant. That's all we're interested in. But it sure is nice driving around in a nice car and living in a nice house and having money in the bank and some feeling of security for our children. And it's great to have all those things. But fighting for the Lord sometimes may result in our losing some of those things. Of course, God understands that makes promise that we will not lose the things we need, but we have to be wholeheartedly devoted to Him, ready to sacrifice, ready to fight. Only a true understanding of God's Word will grow that kind of devotion and will result in the true Spirit of Christ within us. Verse 35 says, "Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." The frost date in this part of the country is somewhere around the end of October, early November. I think we had a frost here this past few days. When I was growing up, we lived on the farm and out in the country, and we would just travel all over the place as boys did. And usually after the frost date, you have what we called an Indian summer. And it would get real warm. We'd want to take our shoes and socks off and run around barefooted. But the frost had caused the stickers to get hard. And then we discovered cow paths. Now, it's kind of funny to me as a child. I thought about cows. Why would they necessarily walk in a particular path? But they do. And it wears this dirt path into the ground. And there are no stickers on the path. And you don't have to worry about that. And if you follow those cow paths, you can get anywhere you need to go. The truth of the matter is, there are a lot of problems in life that we run into when we get off the path God has set for us. This straight and narrow way, which sometimes seems so restrictive and so unnecessary. We're strong, we can handle it, we can get off the path just a little bit, and just for a little while, we think. We need to understand that there are going to be all kinds of problems in life. As long as we stay on the path that God has set for us, then we won't encounter those particular problems. The really sticky problems involve relationships, right and wrong, marriage, involve whether or not we're going to set our light to shine as it should. If we get away from those sticky problems, we will not have problems of conscience, regret, recrimination that we experience at night as we think about our lives and the fact that it hasn't gone like we thought it would or like we wanted it to in every particular situation. We need to learn to delight in God's path. In the same 109th Psalm, over in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God helps us to know not only what right and wrong is, but how to follow His path, because you can't see the whole path. When we get in our car, it's dark at night, and most of us might not like to drive at night, but we have to from time to time. We have headlights. They're wonderful things, but they only shine 60 feet. Most of us need to go further than 60 feet. How in the world are we going to see? Well, when you travel 60 feet, the light shines 60 feet further. And that's the way the path of God works. That's the way our lives work with God. No, we don't see the whole path. We don't see to the end of a thing. How many times have you looked back and realized that had you seen to the end, it would have been so much easier. You would have been filled with much less anxiety. You would have worried less if you just saw to the end. How can we see to the end? We just have to trust God. That's what faith means. So we live in a very dark world, and God can provide the spiritual light for us. I remember when I was a kid, and this was really young. I probably was 4 or 5 years old. in my room, and I had four brothers, and we always shared rooms when I was young. I was had a twin bed on the wall, and there was a shelf over my bed. And Mom, sometime after I went to sleep, hung the shirt. This was Saturday night, and this was my church shirt for the next morning. And she hung that on that shelf. I woke up somewhere in the night and saw that shirt up there and thought it was somebody sitting at the end of my bed. I remember, it's 50 years ago, but I remember how I felt at that moment. Terror struck me. I wanted to call out for Mom and Dad. I opened my mouth, but nothing came out. I couldn't get my breath. I didn't know what to say. And I didn't know what to do. And I stood there frozen in terror. And then slowly the shirt materialized. That guy's got no arms. He's got no head. He's got a funny looking little head, you know. So it suddenly occurred to me, that's not a person. That's not a bad guy. That's a shirt hanging on my shelf. Did I not see it before? Well, no, I didn't see it before. I thought I saw it. And terror struck me. But I didn't really see it. See, if we learn to trust God and walk in His paths and let God light our way, even though it's just a few feet at a time, and then we just trust God for that that's beyond what we can see. Trust God that it's going to turn out the way it needs to be. This is exactly the way the Word of God is for us, and we need to recognize our need. We can observe all the choices of life, but we can't see what to do until God shines that light. Another passage in John chapter 3, where Jesus, after He says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A few verses down, He said, "This is the condemnation that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deed may be clearly seen that they've been done in God." How can we see if we don't come to the light? We don't. We think we see, but we don't really see. And I'm reminded of that passage in Acts chapter 17 where Paul is talking to the men of Athens about God. About the unknown God, about the only true and living God, that He has made all men, and that He has appointed the boundaries and the limitations and the tasks that men have to do in life, that we are to seek Him, even if it seems like we're groping for Him, though He is not far from each of us. That's what so many of your friends and your loved ones are doing. They're groping. They're in the darkness. They don't know they're in the darkness. They think they can see, but they don't see the truth. They don't understand the truth. They need your help. They need your example. They need the light that you can shed by that example. And they need the light that you can give them by talking to them about the Savior and by reasoning with them from the Scriptures. One other verse, and then we'll close our thoughts. Verse 36, 119th Psalm says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." With the English language, sometimes we can change a verb to a noun by putting the, as one man said, the emphasis on a different syllable. If we do that, then incline becomes incline. You have two words that have two different meanings, but they're essentially the same word. If you change incline to incline, then you simply mean lean my heart toward your testimonies. You know, when you're falling a tree, then you encourage that tree in the direction you want it to fall by notching it. And you can study a tree and understand that we lived with a house that used wood as its sole heat during the wintertime. We cut a lot of wood in the woods, and you think a lot about passages like this. How can I incline myself toward His testimonies? Well, it takes some thought and some meditation to see the wiser side of life, to see the wisdom of God in life. And then we see consequences, both eternal and earthly, that we've received because we didn't listen to God's testimonies. And that we surround ourselves with people who will encourage us and who will help us to know God's Word better and encourage us to study it. And we study with them from time to time, not only at worship, but in our homes. And all those things will cause us to think about God's Word all the time in our lives. And that's as it should be. We need to pray for God to make us a lover of truth. Paul warns in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there are those who hated the Word of God. They did not love the truth, and they loved unrighteousness. And it said that God would send them a lie, that they might believe the lie, and that they might follow the lie, that all men may be condemned who do not love the truth. We need to be lovers of the truth. The wise men said concerning divine wisdom, buy it and sell it not. Hold it close to you. Make it a part of your life. Your inclination toward the Word of God is what will save you in the end. Or maybe your inclination toward the world will cause you to be lost in the end. So as you look at this particular passage, 119th Psalm, we've looked at verses 33 to 36. I want you to look through those words, verses for a minute. And if you sometime this afternoon or tonight, take a pencil and underline the word statutes and law and commandments and testimonies and way and word and judgments and precepts and righteousness. They're all there. Remember when I was a kid in elementary school, I fell in love with a girl named Becky Renee Jackson. But the problem was she had a crush on my oldest brother. And I was in elementary school. My oldest brother is like 5 years older. And she would write notes to my brother and have me carry him home after school. Of course, I read them. And I imagined those notes being written to me. And I remember I'd give them to Jay and he'd get mad and told me to stop bringing the letters home. But I had a crush on Becky Renee Jackson and I didn't want to stop this connection that we had and this continual string of notes. And then in her notes sometimes she would write her name, Becky McCrary, Becky Renee McCrary, Becky Renee Jackson McCrary, Becky Jackson McCrary, Mrs. J. McCrary, Mrs. J.W. McCrary. Every woman in this audience knows that's what you do. And every one of those words is another way that I talked about earlier of describing God's Word. And His Word is another way of describing His love for us. He's given us a name. It is the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us a family in the church. And we belong to God because this is where we should be. We belong in His way, in His path, in His testimonies, because we are His people. And He certainly has shown His love for us in giving His Son. I don't know exactly if I can say for sure how much risk was involved when Jesus came to this earth. I've sometimes wondered how terrible it would have been if Jesus had committed one sin. Some people may argue that Jesus couldn't have sinned. Seems to me there's little point in the expression in Hebrews chapter 4 that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. If He couldn't be tempted at all, if He couldn't sin at all. And if He could sin, what a great risk God took. What a great risk Jesus took coming to this world, risking everything. He didn't just give His life on the cross. He was forsaken by God for our sins. I don't know if we'll ever fully appreciate the depth and the scope of God's love for us. But we'll never know it and understand it if we don't take His will into our lives and make it a part of our lives so that we can demonstrate our love for Him in some small ways by following Him and by trusting in Him and by making our lives like the life of Jesus Christ. Let's take out our songbooks to the song of invitation. Cliff, what was it again? 374. We sing this song to encourage you. If you are not where you need to be, if you haven't taken God's Word into your heart, if it's not a part of you, it's not too late. You may be further in life and you think of what I've lost because I didn't learn God's will from my youth. But understand, God can catch you up, and He will teach you marvelous, wonderful things if you'll give your life to Him. There's no time better than right now, and if we can help you make your life right with God in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.